And during this meeting to have a lot of children and the care that's extended by the parents of those children. And those of you who have children or have know things about that, that certainly they mean so much to us. And especially their care is so important to us. I want you to turn to number 40 in this small hymnal and sing a song about the care to just consider yourself a child of God, considering that the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your Father, and experience being a child of the King and what that means. Number 40, Brother Lawrence, if you would lead that, we'll ask then the Elder Sonny Piles to fill the stand. Number 40.
Certainly thankful to see this excellent congregation of God's people gathered together on a Saturday morning. We're always thankful to have one more opportunity to meet together to worship the Lord. It's never been my habit to take up a lot of time in a preliminary way, but we appreciate you. We appreciate your presence, but above all, it's the Lord's presence we're praying for. But I do not intend to try to waste time this morning because Brother David will be leaving this afternoon, and we want to give him ample time to express himself. But if it's the Lord's will, I will begin immediately by saying that I've said to God's people many times over a span of years that I consider 2 Timothy 2:15 to be one of the most important verses in the Bible to a Bible preacher or to any serious student of the Word of God. There the Apostle Paul tells the young preacher to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The word of truth must be rightly divided and correctly applied. And one of the most important divisions that God's people need to make as they study and preach the word of truth is to divide it between two testaments. It's obvious to most of God's people that the Bible is divided between an Old Testament way of worship and a New Testament way of worship. Another division that God's people need to make as we study the scriptures is to make a division between the covenants of service that are taught in the Scriptures. And if it's the Lord's will, I want to speak to you this morning about two covenants that are set forth in the Bible. I've read the writings of men that are looked upon as giants out in the world, such as Mr. Schofield and J.R. Graves and many others that I could name that have gone through the Bible. And they've written books about the eight covenants of the Bible or the seven dispensations of the Bible. And I do not criticize them because I find there are some sub-covenants, minor covenants in the Bible, and there are several dispensational lines that we could draw if we studied the Bible. But in studying the Bible, I find that the Bible tells me to bear in mind two covenants. Mr. Schofield may present his eight, but God's people don't have much business trying to study eight things until they've gotten two things down pat. We come to the fourth chapter of Galatians, verse 22, and the Apostle Paul says, Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid and the other by the free woman. We're speaking, of course, of Hagar and Sarah. And then the Apostle Paul says that he intends to use these two women and the two sons they had as an allegory. He said, I'm going to let them represent something. And he says, these are the two covenants. Brother Paul, are you speaking to us about seven or eight covenants? He says, no, these are the two covenants. There's two covenants that God's people need to study and divide as you study the Bible. I say once again, there's some other covenants in the Bible, but there's two main covenants of service that you need to keep in mind as you study the Word of God. The Apostle Paul will tell us that Hagar, the child of the bondwoman, answereth to Mount Sinai and to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Hagar represents law. But he says Sarah represents the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. He uses her as a representative of the covenant of grace. Now, we find that these two covenants I want to speak about this morning are sometimes referred to in the Bible as law and grace. And sometimes they're referred to in the Bible as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I don't want to make this too complicated for the lambs of God, but if you'll study those terms, Old Covenant and New Covenant, for quite a while, you'll discover that those terms mean one is newer in revelation. The New Covenant has actually been in the mind of God from all eternity. Things are not old and new with God because we come to Acts chapter 15, verse 18, and it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This new covenant that we're speaking about has been in the mind of God even from eternity before the foundation of the world, but it's the one that he has revealed last. To use a simple illustration, I might introduce you to my youngest child first. I might introduce you to my oldest child last. You are now meeting the oldest one, but he's being revealed to you or introduced to you last. Now, we find that the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews compares these two covenants by referring to them as the first and the second. We find in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verse 7, talking about the law or the Old Testament way of service, he says, for if that first covenant, the law, had been found faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But we must read on. He said, for finding fault with them, not finding fault with it. There was nothing wrong with that law covenant. God gave it. Nothing wrong with it. The fault was in the folks who kept it. And by the way, there is no fault whatsoever in the church that Jesus set up in her doctrine, practice, and identity. No fault with it. The fault, as my mountain friends say, is with us-ums that's trying to keep house over here in the house of God. The fault is with us. He says, for if that first covenant had been found faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But he says that finding fault with them, the people who kept it. Now then, in a very brief way, and there's at least a sermon in each and every one of these topics that I want to try to set before you in headline style, just skimming the surface. But it's my purpose this morning to show that the very nature of this old covenant You may call it the law, the Old Testament, the covenant God gave to the nation Israel. The very nature of this old covenant is earthly. It is material. It is physical. It's my purpose to show, though, that the very nature of the covenant under which we worship today is spiritual. It is heavenly. The whole theme of this covenant over here is something that's earthly and material. But you'll find when you begin to study the covenant of worship that we're under today, the whole theme of it is something that's spiritual. First of all, this old covenant, this first covenant, was given to an earthly nation. It was given to the nation Israel only. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that because of their disobedience, that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, when the Lord says, I'll take it from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, He's not saying, I'll take it away from Israel and give it to one nation like Poland, or one nation like Germany, or one nation like Scotland. Because we're going to find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that the Apostle Peter writes God's people. And he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. It is now given to a holy nation that is made up of people out of every kindred tongue and is made up of Jews and Gentiles. This separation or division between Jews and Gentiles, that middle wall of partition has been taken down. So on this side, it's given to a holy nation. It's not a matter of one earthly nation having it anymore. It's given over here to a holy nation. Now let's notice that under that old covenant, they had an earthly, physical, material temple made of stones. But we come to 1 Kings chapter 6, and we read of the construction of Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was made of stone and material, and it says that that material was prepared elsewhere. And then it was brought to its place and just fitted into place. But we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Peter says, but ye also as lively stones. In the temple that we're dealing with under this new covenant, God is not building a temple made of material stones and timbers and such as this. But each and every born-again member of the Lord's church is looked upon as a lively or living stone. But ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. And he says, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now then, as we begin to consider that Solomon's temple was made up of material that was prepared elsewhere, and when it was brought, it was just fitted into its place, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 7 that when Solomon's temple was going up, there was neither the sound of an axe or a hammer or any tool of iron heard while that temple was in building. Why? The material was prepared elsewhere, and it was brought over here and just fitted into place. Solomon's temple arose in relative silence. And my friends, as God builds His spiritual house, God prepares the material beforehand. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 says, the preparation of the heart and man, the answer of the tongue, is from the Lord. God prepares His people through the work of regeneration of the new birth, and then the gospel draws you to your place over here in the house of God. John the Baptist, the preacher, was sent to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, as I begin to consider that over here under the Old Covenant, the Jews put a great emphasis on a material place. At first, when they were traveling in the wilderness, it was a material tabernacle that was built of earthly tapestry. It was built of earthly materials. And we find when they were established in their land that their place of worship was centered around a temple made up of stones and earthly materials. But we find under this old covenant that the emphasis of worship was on the place, a particular place. Those sacrifices had to be made at the tabernacle, and when they were established in their land, those sacrifices had to be made at the temple. Now the Jews have had no temple since their temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. And there are some right-wing Orthodox folks among the Jews who are determined to get the old temple site back. And they are determined to reestablish their earthly priesthood. They are determined to reestablish their animal sacrifices. And that particular place is a powder keg to the world and will continue to be a powder keg to the world because the Muslims have on that particular place the Mosque of Omar or the Dome of the Rock. This is a powder keg that has the politicians and leaders of this world very, very concerned. Because there are folk among the Jews who recognize that they cannot offer up those animal sacrifices except in this particular place. What I want you to see is the emphasis under that old covenant was worshiping in a place. It took the proper place in order for worship to be acceptable. And there are orthodox right-wingers among the Jews who are willing and ready to bathe the world in blood to get that place back. But we're going to find by going to John chapter 4, where the Lord is in a conversation with a Samaritan woman, that this woman put the emphasis on an earthly material place. She says to Jesus Christ, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that at Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship the Father." Listen to what Jesus told her. He says, "Woman, the hour cometh, and now is, when ye shall neither in this mountain or at Jerusalem worship the Father." But he says, "But God is the Spirit, and seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth." And he informs her that under this new covenant of service, the main thing is not the place, it's not a physical material place, but the main thing is the manner of worship. It is the manner of worship. And I see people in this congregation that I preached for your congregations over the country in different places. In fact, I started preaching years ago when this particular church here, congregation, met in a different place. And I remember long years ago we had a summer meeting here, and I didn't preach in this fine auditorium. We had the meeting back here in what used to be the lunchroom, which was under construction. I could also look at folks here in Jackson, Mississippi. I have preached for that particular congregation in another place. And I do not want to just harp on this from now on, but sometimes we say, this is Tyler Primitive Baptist Church. No, it isn't. This is the meeting house of the Tyler Primitive Baptist Church. The Tyler Primitive Baptist Church is a living body of born-again people who make up the membership of it. Properly speaking, this building here is a meeting house. This is where the Tyler Primitive Baptist Church meets. There's a place where my home church meets. But my friend, the Lord never put the emphasis on a particular place. Why? Because under this covenant, the emphasis is spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yet I found even some primitive Baptists that when the congregation would outgrow the building and they'd need to move somewhere else, they were ready to split the church and fight to the death because they honored a particular place. But now, notice this. As we begin to look at this covenant over here, we have an earthly temple made up of earthly material, stones, the cedars of Lebanon, and there was emphasis on the place of worship. Over here the Apostle Peter says, "But ye also as lively stones, you're living stones in the house of God." Now, under this covenant that we're talking about over here, we had animal sacrifices. Here you have a literal, material, earthly sacrifice of a bull, a heifer, a she-goat, because this covenant is material. But we find the Apostle Peter tells us under our service today, that the sacrifices that we are offered, let's read it once again. He said, "But ye also," he says, "are as lively stones, are built up as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God." The sacrifices that we offer to God, we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice." And sometimes folks will say, "Well, I can't be there, but I'll be there in spirit." Well, I'm sort of a spooky fella. I wouldn't want to go into a building where there's nothing but a bunch of spirits out there floating around. Might spook me. I'm sort of handicapped in preaching, as you've noticed. I prefer to preach to folks. Now then, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And many times the sacrifice that you make to God is to deny some things that maybe your fleshly nature or bodily nature would rather do. Maybe go to a family reunion. Maybe engage in some kind of recreation. Maybe you think you need a good game of golf. And maybe a hole-in-one is more important to you that day than the holy one. All you golfers will be back in the morning, I can tell. You're glad you came already. Now look at this. Sometimes it requires sacrificing the desires of the old nature and the attractions of the world and such as this. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 15, we find where the Apostle Paul will say, but by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Your sacrifice is not a heifer, it's not a goat, it's not something material, it's the sacrifice of praise. Our singing should praise the Lord. That's right. Our preaching should praise the Lord. We offer unto him the sacrifice of praise. And so in order that you can remember these sacrifices very easily, I'm going to make every one of them start with a P. And there's a black preacher once upon a time, I very seldom resort to alliteration because I'm not all that skillful at it. I used to read about a black preacher that was very skillful at it. Didn't matter what he got up to preach about, he could find some way to make all of his main points start with the same letter. I'm not that skillful. But naturally, a bunch of jealous preachers got after him and began to criticize him for using so much alliteration. And finally, they held a big conference one time, and he got up to speak to them, and his topic was, Apt Alliteration's Artful Aid. Well now, apt alliteration does help. Helps folks remember things. Every one of these sacrifices I want to set before you, going to start with a P. I've already showed you by Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that you're to offer the sacrifice of a person. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice your person. You offer up your person. The Apostle Paul says here, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That's the second one. Our conversation ought to be to the praise of God. Our singing ought to be to the praise of God. Our worship ought to be to the praise of God. Then he also says, but to do good. There's some doing involved in our sacrifices, but to do good. I'll just label that one performance. There's some doing in it. Now, you can amen offering up your person, offer your body a living sacrifice. I'm sure you can amen praise. And I'm sure you can amen performance, some of the doing. You may not amen the next one. This one may get an old me out of the congregation instead of an amen. That fourth sacrifice I'm going to read you out of the text reads this way. He says, but to do good, that's performance, and to communicate. And by the way, that word communicate in the New Testament does not always mean talk. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And I could find where a church sent the Apostle Paul a financial gift. And he says that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as touching, giving, and receiving, but ye only. That word communicate right there means financial communication. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him, that is, support him, help him in all good things. This next sacrifice is the sacrifice of purse. Sometimes it requires the sacrifice of the things that God blesses us to have in this world to keep the lights burning in order to pay the necessities that we have to have in order to send forth the Word of God. And while all true God-called preachers are willing to preach the gospel without charge, the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath God ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And by the way, I have never gone through a supermarket and seen a discount line for preachers. In fact, I don't find discount lines for preachers anywhere in this old mean, wicked world anymore. Now then, as we begin to look at the sacrifices that we're to make over here, look at what we have. They had an earthly material temple. But the Apostle Paul writes God's people, and he says, you're the temple of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. They had an earthly material temple made up of earthly material stones. We have a spiritual temple made up of living stones, born-again people. Over here, they had an earthly priesthood. In order to get into that earthly priesthood, you had to be born into the tribe of Levi. It took a birth to get into the priesthood. If you were a Jewish boy and belonged to one of those other 11 tribes, you couldn't just make up your mind and say, I'm going to be a priest. It took a birth to enter the priesthood. That birth was a natural birth. My friends, we find over here under the new covenant, though, we also have a priesthood. We come to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and he says, unto him that washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. I've quoted to you two or three times where the Apostle Peter says we're a royal priesthood. That word royal means we belong to the king. The Bible, under this covenant over here, is teaching the priesthood of the believer. Every person in this congregation that's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest unto God and unto the Lamb. Under the law, though, you could not be a priest unless you had experienced a physical, natural birth into the tribe of Levi. Over here, you cannot be a priest unless you have experienced a spiritual birth, been born of the Spirit. Under this priesthood over here, those priests were called. Those priests went through one particular washing. When they were consecrated to the priesthood, they were washed once. But in their service, they went through repeated washings over and over. Under the new covenant, you cannot be a priest unless you're born again of the Spirit of God. You're called by the Holy Spirit. And then in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called by the gospel to obedience. Under this covenant over here, there are also washings that are one time in the experience of the child of God. You're washed one time in regeneration. There's no such thing as being born again and again and again. And if you have experienced true scriptural baptism, and it takes me a little while to tell you what I mean by that, not just anything folks call baptism, but if you've experienced true gospel baptism, that's sufficient for a lifetime, if it's true gospel baptism. But on the other hand, in our service to the Lord, there's other washings we go through time and time again. We go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. They had a circumcision under this covenant. That circumcision was earthly, it was material. They took a literal knife and literally cut the flesh of their children. Under this covenant over here, we also have a circumcision. We come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes to church members, and he says, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. This circumcision over here was with hands. This circumcision over here is without hands. Can you imagine a doctor who has both his hands cut off circumcising your son? This is done without hands. Now then we come to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11. And the Apostle Paul tells these Gentiles, he said, in the past you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made with hands. The Jews were the circumcision made with hands, earthly, material, literally cutting the flesh. But under the covenant under which we serve God, the circumcision of the heart is used as an expression of the spiritual birth. That circumcision is made without hands. That's the circumcision of the heart. Over here we're dealing with an earthly, material, physical Jew. Over here we're dealing with a spiritual Jew. Over here we're dealing with Israel by race. Over here we're dealing with Israel by grace. Now then, let's continue to notice. Over here we have a material temple. We have material sacrifices. The emphasis over here is on the place of worship. You cannot offer your sacrifices unless you went to Jerusalem to the temple, or unless you went to the tabernacle. That's why Jews, as I've said twice this morning, some of the Orthodox are willing to fight and bathe the world in blood to get that place back. Over here, we're dealing with something spiritual. The Apostle Peter says once again, but ye also, he says, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. Now then, when they set up this earthly material tabernacle, God showed his approval by filling that tabernacle with his Shekinah glory. Here was a glory that could be seen with the natural eye. When they set up the temple, God showed his approval by filling that temple once again with his Shekinah glory. And here was the glory of God revealed in a way to be seen with the natural eye. When we gather together today, we do not expect this meeting house to fill up with smoke or a cloud to build over it. We do not expect the glory of God to be revealed in a way that even some outsider could see with the natural eye. We're expecting the glory of God to be revealed in you and in me and in all of us in a way that's felt by the spiritual heart. Here we have a glory that's felt. Now then, as I try to bring this to a close somewhere along the line, this pattern that I've been trying to set before you this morning, when you study that old covenant, the whole nature of it is material. Stones, animal sacrifices, literal cutting in the flesh. Couldn't be a priest unless you had experienced an earthly physical birth into the tribe of Levi. The whole theme of it is material. Call it literal if you like. Physical, fine. That's fine with me. New Testament even refers to these carnal ordinances that were under the law. The whole theme of our worship today is spiritual. A spiritual priesthood, born of the Spirit of God, spiritual sacrifice. Main thing that we seek in the worship of God is not honor the place. It's not some revelation that can be seen with the natural eye, but on the other hand, it's something the spiritual heart feels. As I close out this morning, and several hours could be spent on either any of these topics I've hurriedly set before you, but as I close out this morning, since the whole nature of this old covenant is earthly, material, literal, if you want to call it that, a trumpet, a stringed instrument, some mechanical instrument of music would fit in over here. It'd fit in. Won't fit over here. Won't fit over here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and the Apostle Paul says to God's people, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, speak of yourselves. This includes, but is by no means limited to, a 30-minute service at the house of God. This is all through your everyday life. This is keeping a song in your heart. He says, speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Someone says, yes, but that Greek word solo means to twang like on strings. I know all that. I've wasted a little time in life myself, son. It means that unless the context specifies where you're supposed to do that plucking or twanging. Any time that word solo, or solo as you prefer to call it, is in a context where it specifies where you're supposed to do that plucking or twanging, it doesn't have to mean on a guitar or string with this. This context is going to tell me where I'm supposed to do this plucking and twanging. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and
Where am I supposed to do this plucking and twanging? Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's on the strings of my spiritual heart which God gave me. And in case you're in any doubt about that, one more text. And I'll be ashamed of him if he can't guess where I'm going. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at this. Singing with grace. Doesn't say one thing about a Baldwin, a Steinway, a Yamaha. Nothing about that. Nothing about a Fender guitar. Read the rest of it. He says, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. If the Apostle Paul loved musical instruments so, then why did he use them to make one of the ugliest comparisons in the Bible? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's describing a child of God with no charity. He said, in that condition I'm like what? Sound and brass and tinkling cymbals. Sound and brass and tinkling cymbals fit in over here under that first covenant. In case somebody picks up one of these tapes, you're not here, I've gone wild, done using visual aids. It fit in under that old covenant because that material won't fit over here because this is a spiritual covenant and we sing and make melody in our spiritual heart to the Lord. I thank you and may the Lord bless you. Come ahead, Brother David. Well, we